Our scripture reading, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, we're going to take a look at basically what Jesus Christ did and accomplished for us on the cross. And as we think of this morning, we are going to be participating in the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is to remind us of these very things. So I'd like to start with Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, and the difference is in reference to Jews or Gentiles. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law or principle is boasting excluded? Of works? Oh no, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law or its true purpose. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your willingness to join the human race and come to earth and die and pay a penalty for sin that we could never pay. We just pray that as we consider who you are and what you've done for us, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude and appreciation. And we just pray that if there's someone here who has never understood why Jesus Christ died on the cross, that because of the time spent here this morning, God's purpose in sending his son would just be a little more clear in all of our minds. And so we thank you for this time together. We just want to thank you for our country and the freedom we have to gather like this, for the freedom to travel. As in so many places in the world, we see these basic liberties are being taken away. And there will no doubt in this country, the same liberties will be taken. And we just pray that as good citizens, that we would use our liberties while we have them responsibly, and that the grace of God could be seen, and that people would understand that the hope of not only our country, but the hope of the world is not found in a political philosophy, is not found in a political party, is not found in a political leader, but is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. We just pray that our service this morning could just be used to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And we just pray for those across this country and around the world who are standing on the grace of God. We just pray that people everywhere could find their encouragement in what you have provided, not in what they can provide. And so we thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we begin our service, I'll just make one more announcement. This Wednesday, we're hosting, that's probably a bad word to use, a funeral. There's a person in Wilmer that needed a place. Maddie Steinhaus is her name. And so they've requested to the use of our auditorium for a funeral. So if you want to keep that in mind in prayer, do you know what time? Or haven't they set the time yet? 11 o'clock, okay, on this coming Wednesday. So if you want to remember that in prayer, that would be fine. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you can tell from the picture on the wall here that this morning we're having the communion or the Lord's table, whatever you prefer to call it, is fine. And in this particular ceremony, Jesus himself had established this ceremony, and the Apostle Paul confirms that this is something that we should do in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And so as we take a look at this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 23. It says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said." Now, I might just make a comment here. The Apostle Paul, who just wrote verse 23, was not at the supper where Jesus established this. So apparently, after Paul got saved, God himself had told him about this, because he tells us very clearly that he received this whole thing from the Lord, and now he is delivering it or explaining it to us. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Now, the frequency of the Lord's table is really left up to us. But the purpose of the Lord's table is clearly stated. This is a memorial to remind us of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table, there are some groups, and if you're visiting this morning, I'll just mention this, that the Lord's table has meaning, and it's for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord's table was never designed to give you eternal life or to give you anything spiritual. What its purpose is this, is God in his wisdom understands how forgetful we are, how naturally ungrateful we are. And it's very easy for us to get taken up in the busyness of life. We've got people to see, places to go, things that need to be done, gardens that need to be weeded, etc., etc. We have all of these things. The oil needs to be changed on the car. All of these things that distract us, and it's very easy for us to forget the price that Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross. And the purpose of the Lord's table is for a group of believers to get together to remember what he did for them. One of the things that kind of strikes me about this passage is that later on in the passage, it says this, and let's drop down to verse 29, or verse 28. It says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And as we stop and we think of the seriousness of that, it certainly sounds like sickness and even death, that God took this Lord's table quite seriously. And as we stop and we think of the criteria for taking the Lord's table, there's really two that are mentioned in the scripture. And back in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul mentions that it's for believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, if you're here and you've never trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, I don't believe that lightning bolts are going to come through and kill you if you partake in the Lord's table. So if you want to, fake everybody out, you're on your own there, all right? Does that make sense? And I'm not going to judge your heart, and neither are other people, but the text here says this: judge yourself. So if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, boy, am I glad you're here today, because this ceremony, while it cannot save you, was not designed to save you, maybe could teach us what the death of Jesus Christ is all about and what he's done for you. And it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Well, that's one criteria. The second criteria is this, and it's, believers, are you willing to judge yourself? And as believers, we oftentimes do get distracted. And when we're distracted, we typically excuse ourselves by pointing to some other hypocritical Christian, and you can find them anywhere. And we use those people, others, as excuses to excuse ourselves. If you're here and you do that, or you've just forgotten what Jesus Christ, or you're just living your life as, like just whistling Dixie and just forgot what you have in Christ, then take a moment to remember what he's done, and confess your apathy to God, and just admit to him, something? I'm forgetful. I've forgotten. And you've done something great for me. Thank you for the reminder. And this is who the Lord's table has the most meaning for. Some churches, you have to be a member, or you have to be scrutinized or judged by others before you can take the Lord's table. The Lord's table, we believe, is not a table that belongs to Wilmer Bible Church. It's not Wilmer Bible Church's table. It's the Lord's table. So if you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're welcome to join us in this memorial to what Jesus Christ has done. And before the lesson on what we're to be reminded of, I would like to ask the ushers to come forward, and we'll partake together of the Lord's table right now. And as we do, we'll pray before we pass out the elements. And as we just read in the last verse, we'll tarry one for another and eat together. And what that signifies is this, is that we're all equal in Christ. Nobody eats first. We all eat together. Why? Because in Christ, we have a standing, we have a position that's the same. And Jesus Christ had to die as much for me as he did for you, as he did for anyone else. We're all in the same boat. And I can remember a few years ago, a black preacher from Texas. And he's a pretty good guy. And he was speaking up in New England. And if any of you have ever visited New England, there are some pretty, how can I put this kindly? arrogant blue bloods, and they trace their ancestors back to the Mayflower. Now, if your ancestors came over to the United States on the Mayflower, you've got something to be proud of. I'm guessing here in Minnesota, not too many of us came over on the Mayflower, all right? And this black preacher said this to these people who are proud of their Mayflower lineage. He said this, "I don't care if your ancestors came over on the Mayflower or on a slave ship. We're all in the same boat, and we all need to be rescued by Jesus Christ." And I'm thinking, amen, brother. I'm not an amen type of guy, but if you go down south, you get that, all right? So what did the preacher say? Help me out here now. He's asking for an amen. Help me out. Help me out. Amen. All right. Boy, did that help. Okay. That didn't help that much. We'll try something else later, okay? But we're all in the same boat. And Jesus Christ died for each of us. And as we pass out these elements and we eat together, I want you to be reminded of that. Don't judge the person next to you. Consider your own heart before God. And He has made it possible, as we'll see when we're done. So I'll ask the ushers to come forward and and we'll first pass out the bread, because that's the order that it's given. He says this, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So let's retain the bread. And we'll eat together when we're complete. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your willingness to take on a body and to become the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank you that you are willing to be broken for us, and that as you explained to us, your body was that veil, that when it was broke, It made a new and living way to God. We thank you for your willingness to identify with us and die on the cross. We thank you for this reminder. And as we eat together, we pray that our understanding would just be enlightened a little bit on the great work that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for you. The shedding of blood means death, and the wages of sin is death. And when you shed your blood for us, it was our substitute. We deserve to die, but you died in our place. We thank you for your willingness to do that. We thank you for this reminder, and as we just stop and we think of the great price that you paid, we pray that our love and appreciation for you would grow each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what did we just do? What just happened on the cross for us? And What I'd like to do, and we've only got a few moments left, but there are seven statements from the cross. Now, each one of these could be a message, so don't get nervous here, all right? What was I going to say? I think we can get out of here soon enough to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. How about that, huh? Okay. All right. The first statement that Jesus made on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in a future time, we'll take a look at what it means to forgive. He then said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He's talking to the thief on the cross. He then told his mother, Mary, "Woman, behold your son." He then cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He then said, "I am thirsty." He then said, "It is finished." And lastly, he said, "Father, I commit my spirit into your hands." Luke 23:46. And he then died physically. And what I'd like to do this morning is just look briefly at two of those statements. The fourth statement that Jesus Christ made was this: my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we stop and we think of why a holy God forsook or turned his back on his son, it was precisely because of my sin and your sin. A holy, righteous God cannot tolerate sin. And the grace of God does not mean that he excuses sin. What grace is all about is this: God giving to us what we don't deserve to have. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ did for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he was made sin for us. So all that all the effects of sin on God, his anger, his judgment, his wrath, the punishment that sin deserves, the hatred God has for sin, was all laid on Jesus Christ. And when our sin was laid on Jesus Christ, his Father, for the first time, and I'm glad for this, the last time in history, in the history of eternity, think about that one, God the Father turned his back on his son. And Jesus Christ screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the anguish that Jesus Christ went through, and I'd just like to remind you that all of the physical sufferings that Jesus Christ went through, did you notice how much Jesus Christ didn't complain? In fact, the Bible tells us that he never opened his mouth once. Now, most of us, and myself for sure, I would have said, "Ouch," at least one time. Jesus Christ, through all the whippings, through being nailed to the cross, never complained once. But when our sin was laid on him and his Father turned his back on his own son, he couldn't help himself. He screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we'll never understand, we may never understand, but certainly in this lifetime, the transaction that took place between a father and his son in the payment for our sin. It was a transaction that God said, "This is between me and my son at this point," and darkness covered the earth. Nobody witnessed this. And Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross, and the pain that he went through, we just simply can't imagine. And John, while he's going through this, he says, "I am thirsty." And we know from other passages that it's his soul that thirsteth. And this separation from God must have had this effect on Jesus Christ, and we can talk about that fifth statement at another time, but I think it's directly related to the fourth statement of God the Father turning his back on his own son. But I'd like to look at the sixth statement that Jesus made, and he made it in John chapter 19, verse 30, and it says this. He just cried out before he died and gave up his life. He said this, "It is finished. It is finished." And as we stop and we think of "it is finished," a very good question. And folks, and children in particular, you need to ask questions. And here's a good question. What is finished? Jesus said, "It is finished." Was his life finished? Is that what he was making reference to? And the answer to that, well, that can't be. He's eternal. In fact, in 3 days, he's going to be raised, and the Old Testament predicts his resurrection. And you know, Jesus Christ knew the Old Testament. So it was his life finished forever? The answer, no, that can't be. How about his life on earth? Well, no, that's not true, because while Jesus Christ spent time in heaven after his resurrection, the Bible tells us that he's coming back to earth and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. So his life on earth isn't finished. It's not over. How about his work? Well, in one sense, it was completed. It was finished. But in another sense, Jesus Christ is still working today on our behalf. He's sitting in heaven, and he's our intercessor. He's defending us every day. In fact, we're told in Revelation that Satan is accusing the brethren night and day. And God the Son is advocating for us. He's defending for us. And I wonder what excuse Jesus Christ gives for me. You know what? There is no excuse for me. There's no excuse for you either, by the way. You know what Jesus says? You know how he defends us? Just holds up his hands and say, "I paid for it." Tom goofed again. Satan tells him. Can't you hear Satan in heaven? Sounds like some of you guys when you rub it in for your neighbor's kids. You know what your kid did this time? You know what that kid did today? Has anybody ever heard that? Was my parents the only parents that got that? My dad was a minister, so he was in trouble all the time. I was the oldest of 7, and we were stinkers. So we were told and led to believe. It's probably true. What excuse is there? All Jesus can say, and here's what he says, paid for. It's paid for. It's paid for. And he's defending us. And if Satan's accusing us night and day, he's defending us night and day. So in looking closely at this word or this phrase, "it is finished," note this. Jesus never said, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And we need to answer, well, what is it all about? And the Greek word means, literally, it's tetelestai. In fact, many of your translations have those words right on the pages. And it literally means it is finished. And the idea is paid in full. In fact, in some of the secular literature and works that have been dug up, receipts have been found stamped on bills and tax bills, paid, paid. It's kind of nice when you pay a bill and you see paid in full stamped on it. This was the word, the Greek word that was used. And this is what Jesus Christ said when he hung on the cross, paid in full, paid in full. That's the whole idea. So as we stop and we think about this, it is finished. What's the "it" in reference to? That's quite a sentence there, isn't it? Okay, and it is in reference to a payment, but we can define the word and we can be very accurate about it meaning paid in full, but here's a question. What was paid in full? What is that all about? And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 tells us this: the soul that sins, it will die. Have you ever sinned? If you've sinned, you're a sinner. And if you don't think you are a sinner, let me just make this comment to you. You're delusional. Is that straight enough? We are sinners, folks, whether you like it or not. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it will die. And Paul tells us in Romans that because of sin, death has entered the world. Ezekiel 18:20, just a few verses later, the person who sins will die. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? As we think of the soul being eternally separated from God, and our person, the whole person, being eternally separated. 2 Kings 14:6 says, "But each shall be put to death for his own sin." And in the Old Testament, there was this concept that if, you know, my dad sinned, his sins are passed on to me. And there was an application for that. And parents, it is important that we set a good example for our children, because some of the choices that we can make can negatively affect our children and our grandchildren. But what's interesting is this, is that when it's all said and done, what the Bible says is this: that each one of us are going to stand alone. And not one of us are going to have to say, "Well, the reason I did what I did is my mom, you know, poked me with a pin when she was changing my diapers." Some of you don't know what pins are, diaper pins are, but I understand if you tape the Pampers, that can hurt too. So today it would be, my mom missed the paper and taped the diaper directly to my skin, and I've never been the same since. Guess what? Those excuses aren't going to stand. Each person is going to be held responsible before the Almighty God someday. And the question remains, what is paid for, and how does this affect me? Well, there's an interesting word in the scripture, and that word is the word propitiation. And the word propitiation in the Greek meant to appease or to satisfy, and it carries the idea of a satisfactory payment. And so what was the payment and who was satisfied is terms that we need to understand. And so as we stop and we think of who was paid or what was satisfied, let's look at some applications of these words. And this morning in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read this. So if you want to just take a peek back at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read this. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be," and there's our word, "propitiation." God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be a satisfactory payment. And what is it for? It's for the remission of sins, as we look on in that particular verse. In 1 John 2:2, and for sake of time, I'll just quote it for you. It says this: "And he was the propitiation." Oh, let's turn there. You know something? It's important to look in the pages. You know why? Because you'll see the Rock of Ages. You like that? All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And here's what it says: "And he is the propitiation for our sins." Satisfactory payment. Same word. "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." If you look over to 1 John chapter 4. Just turn the page or two. And in verse 10, we read this. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, why? To be a propitiation or a satisfactory payment for our sins. And as we think of that in the book of Hebrews, so just turn back a few pages just before the book of James to Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 17, we read this. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In other words, he became like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, and some of your translations or King has the word reconciliation there. It's the word propitiation. It's the same word that we find for the sins of the people. Satisfactory payment is the idea. Now, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, we read some interesting words. It says he was the propitiation for sins that are past and for sins that are future. And it's interesting that in Hebrews it tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And so your question is this, or my question is, well, what about all those Old Testament saints who brought lambs to the altar and shed their animals, the lamb's blood, for their sin? You mean Hebrews tells us that never removed their sin? And the answer is that's exactly what it says. It never removed their sin. Well, why did they do it then? And here's why they did it. They did it because, number one, this is what God told them to do, and he wanted them to understand this illustration, that they could not atone for their own sin. They needed a substitute. So all of those lambs that were killed in the Old Testament, well, think about what had happened. Did the lamb sin? No, the lamb was an innocent victim. I sin, animal dies. You sin, more animals die. I sin again, animals die. Am I getting it? My sin can only be paid for by death. I need a substitute. And it's a lesson. And the law, Paul says, literally drives us to Christ. And if animals can't do it, and every time I sin, an innocent victim has to die. If that's true, where is my substitute? Who is my substitute? What's going to happen here? And what we have in Jesus Christ is this. He became our substitute for sin. And he died in my place. And all of the sins that are past, all of the sins that are future. And I know there's people today that say, well, okay, if I trust Jesus Christ, I was bad in the past, but if I sin in the future, then then his blood doesn't reach me. Well, let me just tell you this. When were you born? In the 1900s sometime? Jesus Christ died before any of us were born. Did you know that your sin was all future when Jesus Christ died? Well, that's logical. Well, if all your sin was future when Jesus Christ died, do you think it includes the sin that you're going to commit tomorrow? Well, I think so. If it included the sins you committed yesterday, which was future, your sins you're going to commit tomorrow, they'll be covered. They're future too. The blood of Jesus Christ pays for sin for all time, and it covers all sin. 1 John in chapter 1 tells us that there is no sin too big for the blood of Christ. That should be good news, shouldn't it? That is good news, folks. And Jesus Christ, it was planned that he would take care of sin. God has all the bases covered. I think I mentioned to you before that I ran into a fellow and he says, you know, I've been a member of three different denominations. And so I feel pretty good about that because I'm covering all the bases. Now here's the thing, folks. If you want to cover all the bases, there's only one person who's covered all the bases, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's covered all the bases. And if you want all the bases covered, then you trust his finished work. It is finished. You with me? It is finished. And he covers all the bases. That's what we need. And as we stop and we think of this illustration right here, I'll just very, very briefly point out the fact that what Jesus Christ did for us, all that stuff in the Old Testament, those sacrifices, they were a copy of heavenly things. Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says they were a shadow of the good thing to come, and it points us to Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the high priest would take blood into the Holy of Holies. And he would then emerge from the Holy of Holies. And if everything was just right, the priest would come out and the people outside, I don't know if they crossed their fingers or not, but they would just wait quietly. Oh, I hope the priest comes out, because if he does, that means God has accepted the penalty, the payment that we made. And if the priest didn't come out, that means that God was not satisfied with the payment and the people were in trouble. So on the Day of Atonement, big deal in the nation of Israel. And the priests very carefully went through the ceremonies and then entered the Holy of Holies. And when he came out, the people could breathe a sigh of relief. Now think about that. Here is the illustration. Jesus Christ came to earth and he died for us. And he took his blood, and not in a literal sense did he take his physical blood, even though there are some that claim that he actually did, but he died and paid the penalty for our sin. And just like the priest down here would present the payment for sin at the mercy seat of Christ, Jesus Christ presents his payment to his Father. And what's fascinating about this is this, is that Jesus Christ is called that propitiation. Remember that? That satisfactory payment? And everywhere that word is used in the Scripture, it's never, ever used of anything that I have done. It's never used of anything people have done. It is always applied to what Jesus Christ has done. He is the satisfaction. He is the propitiation. And here's what Jesus Christ did. He emerged. He came out of the grave. And we're to remember this until he comes. He's a living Savior. And what can we say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Part of the good news message is this. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then what happened? He rose again. And his resurrection pictures the reappearing of the Old Testament priest. God the Father was satisfied with the payment. And guess what? When Jesus Christ reappeared, we can breathe easy. Are you breathing easy here today? If you were to die right now, are you breathing easy? Now, I'm not saying we should look forward to death. I don't myself. I'm kind of looking forward to heaven, but I can wait. I can wait. But guess what? We don't have to sit around on pins and needles and wonder, have I been good enough? Have I lived a good enough life so that when I die, I can go to heaven? I'll keep my fingers crossed and I'll try to do a good deed every day and maybe two on Sunday and I'll throw in an extra quarter or something like that. And maybe God will smile at me. Well, let me just tell you this, folks. You're not good enough. Don't even worry about it. Relax. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but Jesus Christ was the satisfactory payment for our sin. And as we sit here this morning, we can breathe easy because we have a living, resurrected Savior who paid the price for sin. And the Lord's table is designed to not give us salvation, but to remind us as forgetful people what we have in Christ. And we're to be reminded and remember this until he comes. Jesus Christ is coming back someday. And all those in Christ who have died before are going to be resurrected. And those that remain, well, we'll all be changed. And we'll meet him in the air together. Is that good news or what? That is good news, folks. And it's all because our sins have been paid for. And Jesus Christ was our substitute on the cross. Well, I hope this morning that as we stop and we consider not just the Lord's table, but what the Lord's table is supposed to remind us of, that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ could be appreciated just a little bit more. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. You've told us that you've so loved the world that you gave us your Son. You told us that this is how we understand love, that you died for us. We pray that as we stop and we consider how undeserving we are and how gracious and merciful you are, that we would just say thank you for dying for me. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for the Lord's table. We thank you for the freedom we have to get together on a morning like this. And we just pray that your word could speak to our hearts. And as we leave this place this morning, help us to appreciate and be a little more thankful for what you've done for us on the cross. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.